for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, July the 4th, 1992. First service of the 4th of July week family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wes Dugenbaugh of Omaha, Nebraska is the speaker of the evening.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you asking you to send your mighty Holy Spirit and enable us to proclaim the glories and the richness of your salvation and draw all hearts and all minds to Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves before you and admit that we are absolutely nothing apart from you. And we ask you to cleanse us from all pride and arrogance and self-dependency, that we might just truly depend upon you, and that you might be our wisdom. So I ask you just to give me your mighty anointing tonight that I might glorify Jesus. And I ask you to anoint all of us to hear your word. And I ask you to anoint us then to obey your word as you infill us with the virtues of the Holy Spirit. Now for all of this, we vow to give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Now before you're seated, I want you to shake one person's hand and say, "Partner, I know you're not perfect, but quit worrying about it. I'm praying for you." Okay, do that. Bless somebody, and then you can be seated. Praise the Lord. I want to say thank you to Glenn and Irma for inviting me here. All right, I want to begin to speak now on the subject, the greatest things I've ever learned about deliverance. Deliverance begins with the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. God spoke to Satan in the garden or to the serpent, and he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers, and he will crush your head. And you will strike his heel." Now, years ago in Goshen, Oregon, I was running a bus ministry, and God has given me a great love for children. And we had 1,200 kids that we visited every week and brought in 500 each week on the buses. And I was doing everything I knew to win the world to Christ. And I was teaching a soul-winning class. And I was teaching the people that Jesus died for the sins of the world. And I asked the Lord one night, I said, "Lord, why didn't he have to die once for everybody? Why do you call it divine justice to have Jesus just die once for billions of people? Why didn't he have to die once for me and once for you and once for you and so on?" And the Holy Spirit spoke to me that night and said, if you had a balanced scale. Now, folks, this is the heart and crux of deliverance. I want you to listen to this. If you miss the deity of Jesus, if you don't have full confidence and faith in who Jesus is, then some evil spirit will mouth off to you and say, "We're not coming out." And they'll scare you and they'll threaten you. But when you know who Jesus Christ is, I mean when you have a heart revelation, if you don't know how to get him out, you'll depend on God and he'll teach you how to get him out. Because he's never defeated. He's never known a second of defeat. He laid down his life of his own free will, and because he was God in human form, he took it up again himself. And he's never known a second of defeat. He's been Lord forever and ever. And he'll be Lord forever and ever. And he's never ceased to be Lord for one second. Now the Lord spoke to me and said, if you had a balance scale and you put all the sins of the world on one side of that scale, that would be a heavy weight. Lust, adultery, perversion, incest, blasphemy, murder, strife, rebellion, and on you could go. And then he said, If I just put the goodness of Jesus in the other side to balance all that sin. But the Bible says, in him all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And so you have an infinite amount of goodness because he was God, dying in the place of a limited amount of sin. And so you may have a lot of sin in your life. We don't know your secrets. But I want you to know that infinite glory and mercy and goodness and truth died in the place of all of our sins, so much so that it completely overwhelmed the sin. Paid off the sin, so much goodness left over it justified raising Jesus from the dead. So much goodness left over it justified healing your body. So much goodness left over it justifies God giving you mansions in heaven or whatever grace He's going to give us for all of eternity. Now, we have to have confidence then in that infinite sacrifice that the blood of Jesus was the blood of the Lamb of God, holy, undefiled, sinless sacrifice offering for sin. It'd be like if I owed somebody $5 and they were a mafia figure and they were going to beat me to a pulp. And Brother Glenn came up and said, "Oh, Brother Wes, I have compassion on you. Here's $1 million. Pay your debt with that and keep the change." How many think that'd be pretty nice to have somebody do that to you? That's what Jesus did. He paid off your debt. But then there's all this grace left over. And in the confidence of who Jesus is and what He did and what He's doing now at the right hand of God, we approach the subject of deliverance. Now, one of my first major deliverances was with a man who came up to me and he said, "My girlfriend that I've been living with is away for 2 weeks. I must get delivered while she's gone. I'll never get delivered when she comes back. I'm compelled with lust. I can't stop myself." He began to tell me his problems. I said, "That sounds like a demon." I'd never cast out hardly any demons except by accident. You know, sometimes we get them. Amen. I prayed for a guy to be healed one time and he fell over and a spirit blew out and blew a lady's hair and she felt a cold icy blast. That was about the only one I ever got out before the Lord really taught me what I was doing. And He's still teaching me, you know. Amen. Well, anyway, I had another man come with me, and this spirits began to leave this young man with shrieks, like the Bible says in the book of Acts. Many came out with shrieks in Philip's revival. And then as we cast about 12 of these things out, I knew that he was afraid that they were going to come back. And the Holy Spirit came on me to prophesy. And I grabbed his head, and the Spirit of the Lord was on me, and I shook him. And I prophesied and I said, "I have all authority in heaven and earth." And I knew he hadn't quite got it, so the Lord spoke through me again. "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." And then the Lord wanted me to shake him again, so I shook his head again. Now, folks, I'm not going to grab you and shake your head tonight, I don't think. But if God told me to, I would. And I said again, "I have all authority in heaven and on earth." And ever since, I can hear that ringing in my heart and in my mind. And anytime some evil spirit would spout off to me, I remember that. I've read it in the Bible. But to hear the Spirit of God speak it so compellingly, wanting to say to someone getting set free, "Don't forget who's got all authority." The devil doesn't have a shred. Now, he doesn't have 0.1%. He doesn't have 0.1%. And to you who have believed on his name, he gives that authority over evil spirits. You have it, the devil doesn't. Now, Christians, we've got to learn. We've got to learn that. See, that's the beginning of deliverance, is knowing who Jesus is and what he did. Now, I went home from that experience. I was enthralled. Not because I heard a demon speak out and I said, "What is your name?" Or this other man says, "What is your name?" And it says, "Just sex, man." So he said, "Well, just sex, get out." And it went out with a scream. But when I came home, I wasn't impressed that I heard a demon or that I heard a scream. I was enthralled with Jesus. I went home thinking about how he has all authority in heaven and on earth. I'd had an experience with the Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And I'd seen the Father God redeeming one of his fallen children. Now, we need to understand some major cornerstones of deliverance so that we're not just running here and there for someone to deliver us. And if you understand these things, you will be able to deliver yourself most of the time. In fact, I've learned that there are so many bondages. See, I used to think Christian couldn't have any bondages. And then I said, after I got to learning things, I said, "Dear God, how do they have so many? Is it like everyone has a legion now? What is going on?" And the Lord showed me that sin multiplies in the flesh generation after generation. It keeps being passed on. It's like a file cabinet. And the daddy pulls out the drawer and adds in sin, shuts the drawer and passes it on to the children and passes on the bloodline of the Father. And this can go on for thousands of years if nobody cleans out the file cabinet, if nobody ever repents, if nobody ever turns from that, then people are born with those things. They're born in bondage. Little 8-year-old boys wanting somebody to urinate on them. Why would somebody want, when they're 8 years old, without any provocation, without being molested by anybody. Why would a little boy want something like that to happen? Because of perverse forefathers. And then we're living at the end of the age where sin is multiplied and we have all these temptations that were not in other ages. The printing press, the VCRs, the television. Evil spirits have ways to multiply themselves now, never before available even to Satan. But now you've got to learn these cornerstones because there's so many bondages in most people that no preacher, and I mean no preacher, and no ministry is going to thoroughly get you cleaned out. You're going to have to rise up. There's a scripture in the Bible that says, rise up, O virgin daughter, shake off the dust, break those chains off your neck, rise up and sit enthroned. And you have to take your authority in Christ and do something with it. Praise the Lord. Let's lift our hands and just give the glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to speak to you tonight like I'd speak to a bunch of ministers. Because all the fivefold ministries are supposed to prepare you to do the work of the ministry. And I'm going to give you the major cornerstones of the deliverance ministry. And you listen to them because if you will receive them, though you yourself might be very bound, you'll have the keys and the tools to clean house. And you won't have to say, oh, Brother West, come and help me. Now, I love to help people. And I give myself to it constantly. But I tell people now, I just get them started and I say, there now, that's been revealed. We'll take care of some of it. Now you work on the rest of it. And I help spot check and tell them what's in them. And then I just teach them to do a lot of it themselves. All right, here we go. You ready? Everybody say, we're ready. All right, now the next thing you need to know is Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. All right, everybody say, Christ fulfilled the law. Don't forget that. That's a key. Thirdly, Christ became a sin offering. Now, I hope that you will receive me in the Lord. I'm sure that any time a new minister comes into a new group of people that probably won't agree on everything, okay? So if I say something that you don't agree with, I've learned that I can learn things from people that I don't agree with them on everything. And it's a good thing if you just will say, well, God has still spoken to Brother West some things. I'm not going to throw everything out just because I disagree with him on a few places. How many of you give me that? All right. And I'll do the same with you. So I'm going to approach something that you may not have heard of, but it's a very serious heresy in the body of Christ. So anytime you're dealing with corrective teaching, you just need the grace of God. But you see, this concerns who Jesus Christ is. It's the heart of the gospel. And that is, there's many people saying that Jesus died spiritually on the cross and became one with the devil and became sinful in nature and went to hell and suffered as a damned soul and had to get righteousness imparted by the Father and got born again in hell, and they teach that the church began in hell. I'm so glad Brother Glenn is saying absolutely not, because this is invading the Pentecostal community and has been for years. I just want to tell you that they say that Satan overcame Jesus on the cross, that Satan became Lord for 3 days. That's not the faith message. God, by his grace, took me, a third generation of the sons of Masons. My father's a 33rd degree Mason. My grandfather was a Mason. My great-grandfather was a Mason. I was filled with unbelief. I had to fight to get saved and fight to get filled and fight to get healed and fight to ever have any faith. But I can tell you now that by the grace of God, I prayed for a lady and God put a brand new large intestine in her and I had the faith to trace it on her abdomen. Lay my hands on there that had the fire of God and God put a brand new one in there. I had a lady come and God put 3 brand new discs in her back that had been surgically removed. They went back and x-rayed her and said, you've got a brand new spine and there's not any scar tissue there. So I believe God has taught me something about faith. And I want to tell you that the faith message revolves around Jesus and the power of his blood and what he did on the cross. And that he redeemed us by his body and blood. Now, unclean people used to come and touch Jesus. And if they touched one of us, they would have defiled us according to the Old Testament. The leper would have made you unclean. The woman with the issue of blood would have made you unclean. The woman who grabbed Jesus' feet, who was a sinful woman, would have probably made you unclean. But when they touched Jesus, they all became clean. Now I want to ask you, how many unclean people would have to touch Jesus before they could defile him. 1,000? 1,000,000? 6 billion? 10 billion? I want to say no amount of sin could ever defile the Lamb of God, but his blood atoned for our sins. Let's lift our hands and praise the name of the Lord Jesus tonight. Give glory to him. Hallelujah. Let's lift our voice and just praise him. Don't clap, but just lift your hands and your voices and just bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. And so Christ became a sin offering for us. There's many scriptures that teach that. Now, there's one scripture that says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. That's the one that's misinterpreted. They say, well, he actually became sinful in nature. But if you'll check the footnote, it says a sin offering. I can give you several other references that say sin offering and guilt offering. There's way more of those verses. Amen. So Christ became, well, I can give you one of those verses. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, see? Amen. Yet he'll see his offspring and prolong his days. All right, now we've got to know that Christ is always deity. And then we need to know, number four, that Christ became our righteousness. The Bible says to the man who trusts, who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. And God made him who had no sin to become a sin offering for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sister, God has given you righteousness totally free, all the righteousness of God. He's given it to you. He said, I love you. I bought it for you. I fulfilled the law. I'm giving it to you. The devil, you see, he comes along and he uses the law to break people over the law, put them to death. So Christ comes along and says, I'm going to fulfill the law and I'm going to give you the righteousness. You can break the devil now. But you've got to know you're approaching this battle from righteousness. Right standing with God. That you don't earn through being religious. Because I'll tell you what, I'm getting away from my notes here. I got a wonderful order in my notes. But the message is so in my heart, I don't need the notes. How many of you know that? But I've learned that when the devil can't get you to go drink and cuss and chew and commit adultery, he'll try to get you to do sins that he can trick religious people into. And one of the ones the Lord taught me about was the false fruits of the Spirit. You know, you can't be loving apart from the Spirit producing love in you. And you can't be patient. A friend, if anybody could, I would have tried to because I love the law of God. Oh, I like that verse. It says, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. I've got it here somewhere. Praise the Lord. But I don't know where. But you know that beautiful scripture that he became wiser than his enemies, wiser than his teachers, and wiser than his elders because he loved the law. And so I've always loved the law. I love the law of God. I love obedience. And I'd always just want to tell people, just go obey. The Lord taught me that tell them to obey and then tell them to go depend on Jesus for the power to obey. Tell them to be kind, but then don't leave them out there trying to be kind in their own power. You can't produce a fruit of the Spirit any more than you can produce a banana. If any one of you here, no matter how religious you were, tried to produce a banana for me, how many of you know it'd be a wooden banana, a cardboard banana, a plastic banana? It wouldn't be a very good banana. And what we have to know is Christ fulfilled the law, gives us the righteousness, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that God, hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now see, he'll give you the love to love him with. Many of you are going around thinking, I'm just no good because I don't love God enough. I'm not kind enough. I'm not patient enough. So I've got to go out and try real hard to be religious and do that. And you'll just end up with false patience. You'll be patient when you're supposed to get up and cleanse the temple. You'll be trying to be generous and be spending money to a bunch of people that don't deserve the money. I call it demonic generosity. False humility instead of real humility. You'll be saying, oh, I'm just no good. That's false humility. But see, if he'll give you love, which is the greatest of all virtues, he'll give them all to you. And then the Bible says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives graciously to all without finding fault. And it will be given to him. What's this wisdom full of? This wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, James said in chapter 3, verse 17. And then it's peace-loving, and it's considerate, and it's submissive, and full of mercy and good fruit, and impartiality and sincerity. So you see, many of you husbands, you need to ask God to give you consideration for your wives. Well, ladies, you missed your opportunity to say amen. The Bible says, husbands, Love your wives. And it says, treat them with respect and consideration. Now, that's one of the things the Holy Spirit taught me. And that's why he gave me the anointing, I believe, down there at the washing machine. Because for several years, he told me, here's my quick, another sermon in a sermon, all right? My marriage healing sermon. Get your priorities in order and learn how to spend time with your mate. God first, then your health, then your mate, then your kids, then your work, then the brethren, and then the lost, pyramiding up to the seventh and pinnacle priority. Secondly, he said, stop the flow of condemning words. Cut it out. When she's bad, don't tell her she's bad. I'll tell her she's bad. You just keep your mouth shut. And then thirdly, he said, I want you to do five things a day for her. Every day, give her a thank you and a compliment. Encourage her. Every day, give her affection outside of the bedroom. Comfort her. Affection outside of the bedroom that doesn't lead to the bedroom. Affection. Affection. Every day, have a conversation with her. Be tender with her. Talk to her. Tenderness. Every day, do something together with her. Some family activity. Maybe you do the dishes together. Maybe you buy groceries together. Maybe you go shop for shoes for the kids together. But do something together. And every day, use your power to help her. Compassion. Help do the dishes. Help do the laundry. Now, God wants to give us these fruits. Wait till you get to the end of my message. I'm saving the best till the last. Actually, it's not the best. We're starting off with the best. Jesus is God. Amen. But, oh, wait till you hear the ending. Hallelujah. All right, how many of you know the middle is pretty good, too? Amen. Praise the Lord, because it's the Word of God. Okay, let's keep going here. All right, so what did he do? He became our righteousness. Then he gives you the graces to be graceful with. You might think, I'll never amount to anything. Oh, God will give you all you need. Whether it be skill, whether it be love, whether it be joy, whatever it may be, it's all grace. And you have to decide to yield to it, and you have to ask for it, and you have to want it, and that's your part. Praise the Lord, but God will give it to you. All right, then we need to know that Christ made all things new. Now listen to this. Everybody say, keep teaching me, Holy Spirit. Because this is a real key. And I never know when I'm going to step on some landmine and transgress someone's theology, but I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit taught me, all right? And I just hope you'll love me anyway, but I have to just teach you what the Holy Spirit taught me, all right? Now, Christ made everything new. Now, listen carefully. You do not have two natures once you get born again. You don't have a sin nature and a Holy Spirit nature. You've got one new nature. You live in an old body that's like an old filing cabinet full of evil spirits. But those evil spirits aren't your nature. If you clean out that filing cabinet, it won't give you so much trouble. You'll still have to keep a hold on it. You'll still have to guard the drawers. You'll still have to add good things to it. You'll still have to keep a handle on your body and make it your slave, like Paul said. But it's not going to be giving you fits. And in many bodies of many circles of Christianity, they're teaching you, well, you got a new nature, but you also have an old sinful nature, and there's nothing you can do about it except try to resist it. How would you like to drive a car with a burglar in the back, and every once in a while he'd reach over and grab the steering wheel and try to turn you in the ditch? And you say, boy, this is a hard car to control. This car has a bad nature to it. Ooh, trying to go in the ditch again. Wouldn't it be a better idea to turn around and say, you foul fiend, get out of my car. Make him get out. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I hope I make you all want to be preachers. I try to have so much fun preaching that everybody will want to be a preacher. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, you don't have two natures because the Bible says all of us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, all of us also lived among them at one time gratifying the cravings of our flesh. Now, you check that in the NIV, and I love the NIV, and I preach from the NIV, but the NIV has it all goofed up when it comes to the word sinful nature. And if you'll check it out in the NIV concordance, over 24 times, every time it says sinful nature, it's the word the flesh in the Greek. And somehow they let their theology bleed in there instead of just giving us an accurate translation of that word. So whenever you see the word in the NIV Bible that says sinful nature, check the Greek, check the footnote. In most cases, it'll say the flesh. All right, so you lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Now listen, like the rest, we were by nature, objects of wrath. Everybody say, I used to be an object of wrath. I am no longer an object of wrath. See, if you still had a sinful nature, then you'd be half godly and half under wrath. How many of you know it's either or? It's not both. Now, these things, you got to know these things if you're going to be rising up and breaking the chains off your neck. Because if you think, well, that's just my flesh. Come on.
just my old sinful nature. I'm just Irish, so I have a hot temper, and I'll just have to put up with it. Your flesh has the capacity to suck up evil real quick, granted. But don't badmouth it so much by saying that that's just some sinful nature that can't be dealt with. Jesus dealt with the sinful nature, and we died with Christ, and we've been made new. And that's who we are. And the devil says, well, if you were a Christian, why do you still have lust? And why are you still feeling bitter? Because there's probably some old spirit of lust in that file cabinet. And you need to boot it out. And that's just the way it is with Christians. Got to learn how to do that then. Otherwise, the devil will get you all down on yourself. Okay. So we're no longer objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. See, the Father's involved in this thing. It's not just all Jesus. The Father gave the Son, and the Father raised us up. And there's all kinds of people that haven't had a daddy ever hug them or love them or kiss them. I call that emotional starvation. And you need to see that there's a Father in heaven that was part of the redemption process and gave his Son, and Jesus is the way to him. Let's praise the Lord again, shall we? Hallelujah to Jesus. Glory to God. Now, Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self. Now, if I took off my coat and I threw it over there and I put on a new coat, nobody else has got one here for me to put on, but let's say I put on a new coat, then I wouldn't have that one on, would I? Because I took it off. If you put off your old self, then you don't have it on. See, you're starting to get delivered. You're starting to get delivered. You may find when these truths come in, you might feel burps coming up or yawns coming up, or some of you might even cough a little bit. If you'll drink in the truth, you're already starting to get set free. I'm going to put that coat back on, but I'm going to let that represent a new nature, okay? Praise the Lord. All right. This is my new nature now, we're going to say. All right. Now, again, Romans 6:6 says, we know that our old self was crucified. Well, if it was crucified, it's dead. Now, we had a young man that I laid hands on him one night, and the Holy Spirit came upon him so heavily and gave him a bunch of spiritual gifts that he couldn't hardly walk. He had to sit down for almost an hour before he could walk. And he began to have prophetic dreams that helped me understand the ministry of deliverance. And one of these dreams, he saw these people who were not receiving the message of deliverance, and he walked into their house, and in the very center of their house, they had a skeleton sitting in a chair. The man was sitting in a chair beside it, and he was holding the skeleton's hand. The lady was down by the chair, patting the skeleton, and they said, that's okay, it's okay. All this deliverance stuff is going to blow over. Just rest easy. It's okay. Now, that was a dead skeleton, and there's some people, see, the old self is dead. It's dead. You only have one new nature. So don't keep an old dead skeleton in the house. Amen? Throw it out. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, guess what? Christ didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world, but he did come to condemn something. He came to condemn sin and sinful man. And that means he sentenced it to death. Now, we get to be the executioners. All right, let me go through this a little. Now, you get ready now. First of all, I want to help you understand what sin is. Okay. I just want to praise the Lord just for a minute. Hallelujah. Father, I pray that everything that I say and do will draw attention to you. And I want to preach under your anointing, but I don't want to do anything that draws attention to me. I ask you to keep drawing the attention of the people to you and to your holy word. I like to have fun. I love the people. I love to preach. I pray that you'll just cause every mind and every heart to focus on you and on your word. In Jesus' mighty name. Now, Genesis chapter 4 was one of the greatest scriptures teaching me one of the greatest things I've ever learned about deliverance. And that is, we need a proper definition of sin. So we need to know who Christ is. We need to know what our flesh is. We need to know what our new nature is. Well, what is sin? Now, there's about 7 different definitions in the Bible of what sin is. Sin is lawlessness, for instance. That's one of them. All wrongdoing is sin is another one. Whatever's not done of faith is another definition of sin. But here's a very important one. Genesis 4:6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, sin was not something he did. See, we tend to think, I sinned. I kicked the dog. I lost my temper. I sinned. But this Cain hadn't done anything wrong yet. And sin was outside. Sin was a thing, crouching like an animal. It had a desire of its own. It was beast-like. It wanted to possess him. And he said, you've got to master it. Now, you've got to know that definition of sin, or you'll never make sense out of Romans chapter 6, 5, 6, and 7. When Paul talks about sin in the flesh, you've got to understand that definition of sin. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah to Jesus. All right, sin is personified by evil spirits. Now, do all Christians have great big demons? That makes people bothered. Well, how many demons do I have? I no longer call them... Let me just tell you what I do. I call them evil spirits, because that way, whether they're big or small, you can get them out. Now, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 18, fallen is Babylon the Great. She's become a home for demons. Everybody say demons. And a haunt for every evil spirit. And a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. Everybody say detestable bird. Now that's three different levels of stuff. A demon, an unclean spirit, a detestable bird. And then there's the flies. The Bible talks about the Lord of the flies, Beelzebub. There's little tiny ones. So you may not have a whole bunch of great big demons. Those are the kind that take people over and speak out of people. And those are kind of the general. And you may have some and you may not. They're different. See, how many of you know the devil's not interested in inhabiting a brick and mortar Babylon? The Babylon he's talking about is people, the people of this age, the people of the end time. And the people have become a habitation of every evil spirit. How many of you can figure that out when you look around society? Now, what are the works of the flesh? Somebody said, well, brother, it's just the works of the flesh. And you're doing all this talk about demons, and you're just off in space. You're just a kook. All right, let me tell you about the works of the flesh. Now, let's say that... Let's say that me and this brother right here, we went over to a window and we were looking out, and he said, Brother West, look at the storm. Look at those trees tossing to and fro and to and fro. Why, that wind must be going 80 miles an hour to make those trees do that. What's your name, brother? And I'd say, Ron, you're getting into false doctrine now, Ron. That's just those trees out there doing that. Look, I can't feel no 80-mile-an-hour wind. And I can't see no 80-mile-an-hour wind. I don't believe there is an 80-mile-an-hour wind. I think that's just those trees doing that on their own. Now, there's all kinds of Christians that have that exact same mentality. When Paul said the works of the flesh are obvious, that's what you can see. You can see the results of evil spirits blowing the flesh here and there, blowing them into heresy, blowing them into pride, blowing them into lust. And we're blaming it on the flesh, saying, that's the works of the flesh. But you see, that's like saying, that's what that tree is doing. Now, let me show you that when there's sin, when there is sin, there's an evil spirit involved. You need to know this scripture. This is a key. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2. Now, this is a real tremendous key. You ought to mark this in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Galatians 5:19 is the one that talks about the acts of the flesh. The acts of the flesh are obvious. See, you can see what's happening in the flesh? Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. But Ephesians 2 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's who's blowing them around. Now, once you understand that, then, when something's trying to blow you around, you won't just attribute it to your flesh and keep blaming it on your flesh. But you'll say, hey, I am not under law. I am under grace. Sin shall not be my master. Christ fulfilled the law. I have the righteousness. I have got the authority in Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell that thing to leave. And bless God, it will leave. It doesn't have any authority. You've got authority. I'm really having fun with this sister tonight. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, praise God. Everybody lift your hands and ask the Lord to help you digest what we've said so far. And we're moving on here. The greatest things. I mean, I've got probably 100 sermons on deliverance.
These are the greatest single keys. Now, I used to not like to read Paul talking about the law because he'd say so many bad things about the law. And I love the law. You know, I'm the guy that loves to obey, see? He'd say, the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. He'd said, for when we were controlled by the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit to death. I want to explain that. Sinful passions aroused by the law. If you had an innocent little child, a beautiful little innocent child, a pedophile could come along and they would be aroused by that innocent little child. You could have a beautiful, modest woman. She'd be beautiful, but she'd be modest, modestly dressed. You could have a man with lust, and he'd be aroused. Wouldn't be her fault, it'd be his fault. So there's nothing wrong with the law when it says sinful passions were aroused by the law. That means that those evil spirits in the flesh saw an opportunity to push you over a commandment and break you. You see, the law was powerless. Why? Because it couldn't cast out evil spirits. Its only function is to identify them. You can't cast out an evil spirit with the law. You can only identify it. And so Paul said, what shall we say? This is Romans chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would have not known what sin was except through the law. See, that's what it's good for. It shows you what sin was. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin. Now, what is sin? It's that evil thing crouching like an animal at the door. And when it gets in your flesh, whether it's in there generationally, or whether you let it in, but sin, all right, here's that animal now, that thing, that spiritual entity, seizing an opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every type of covetous desire. That means he coveted money, he coveted his neighbor's wife, he coveted his neighbor's donkey, he was coveting everything. For apart from law, sin is dead. See why I didn't like to read that? Boy, he's sure being hard on the law. And I love the law of God. Apart from the law, sin is dead. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. And I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. This is in the Bible. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. Now that's why you've got to know that Christ fulfilled the law and gives you righteousness, because the tables are turned. Everybody say, the tables are turned. See, when Christ hadn't fulfilled the law and God gave the law, all the evil spirits in the flesh said, whoopee, look at all those commandments. We can use every one to put those people to death. Let's push him over that one. Huh? We made him murder. Let's push him over that one. And we made him lust. Huh? We'll kill him here. We'll kill him there. We'll kill her here. We'll kill him there. And the law was telling us what evil spirits were. But nobody cast out demons in the Old Testament. Not Elijah, not Moses. Nobody had that authority till Jesus came along. And that's why I said, he that's least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Hey, wake up. Set up and say, wow, I've got more authority in this new covenant than Moses had in the old. Yes, sir. Yes, sir, you do. And you do. Because you could be the least in the kingdom of God. You'd still have more authority. Moses didn't have authority to cast out evil spirits. Joshua had to go in and kill all those Canaanites. We can go in and cast the demons out of them. How many of you know there's Canaanites all around here? Now, here's the way it is before you understand deliverance. Romans 7:15, Paul saying, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. So you don't want to abuse your kids, and you don't want to scream at your husband, but you end up doing that. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. Now, see, that's your new nature talking. An old nature would say, I'm not going to obey that law. I don't agree that that's good. But your new nature agrees the law is good. And you're still having problems even with your new nature. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it. You've got to know that so you stop condemning yourself. Are you getting this? You say, man, I've got this problem of lust. That's a spirit. You want to obey God and be pure. You say, yes, I do. Yes, I do. I agree that the law is good. That's your new nature talking. So he says, as it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it. Man, he's driving that home. But it's sin living in me that does it. That's not your sinful nature. It's sin living in you. Everybody say, it's not my sinful nature. Say, that's dead.
My new nature is agreeing that the law is good. What wants to sin is an evil spirit in my flesh. And I'm going to destroy it. All right, hallelujah. Now he said in verse 21, so I find this law at work in me. This law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me, for in my inner being, see that new nature, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body. That means in your tongue, in your ears, in your eyes, in your hands. Waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin. At work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Now notice he didn't say who will give me a new nature. He said who will rescue me from this body. It's a problem in the body. Because you've already got a new nature. And he said, there is an answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Romans 8 comes on in the great crescendo and says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. He didn't condemn the sinner. He didn't condemn you. He condemned those evil spirits in sinful man. He sentenced them to death. He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be not just a little bit met in us, but fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now the tables are so turned that we get to execute those evil spirits. See, Christ sentenced them to death. We get to come along and boot them out. Colossians 3:5 in the Amplified says, so kill the evil desires lurking in your members. Everybody say that. So kill the evil desires lurking in your members. Now listen to this little illustration. You're going to understand who you are in Christ. You're going to understand your authority. Come on. Everybody say, I'm still awake. Shake your head a little bit and say, I'm still awake. Now lift your fist and say, bless God. I'm still awake. All right. Get ready now. Here's the way it is. Jesus and you are walking along. Come here, brother. You can. Now, I'm going to pretend I'm Jesus. We're walking along. And what's your name?
John.
I say, John, see that old topless restaurant and bar over there? That's an old, vile place. Now, listen, John. I bought that thing. Cost me a big price, and I bought it, John. I'm making you the new manager. I own the deed to that thing. You're the new manager. I want you to go in and fire all those old wicked people. I want under your authority, because you've got my authority, I'm giving it to you. You're the manager. I'm the owner. Got it?
Got it.
Good, good. Everybody say, good, John. That's good. All right? Now you go in there, and you've got my authority, and you just fire. You call an employee meeting. You fire out every old bad, wicked one, and you rip out that bar, and you make that a family restaurant. Will you do that for me, John?
Yes.
Good. All right. God bless you. Thanks. Now, you're that manager. And your body is that old restaurant. Your body's been this old joint where the devil's had his way for so long. And so when you call the meeting, you know, these old employees are going to come up and say, oh, who do you think you are, you're Johnny come lately? I've been here a long time. And I'm not leaving. And so you better say, I have been bought with a price, and there's a Lord Jesus Christ who's not just any old Lord. He's Lord of Lords. He's King of Kings. He's God of glory. He bought me with his own blood, and I'm bought with a price, and he's got the deed, and he gave me his authority. You don't have a shred of authority. Now listen, you know where Paul said, I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you might know the hope of your calling, and that you might know the incredibly great power for us who believe. We read right over that and I think, well, what good? And he says, that power is like the mighty power he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God. And we think, oh, that's a bunch of space talk. I don't understand what that means. Let me tell you what that means. If you got a little traffic cop and he's standing down in the intersection and there's this, how many wheels do those big trucks have, the biggest one? A trucker told me they have, there's even ones with 20 wheels. And I said, How many tons can be on that thing? He said, 45 tons can be on that. So let's say there's a 20-wheeler coming with 45 tons, this little cop standing down there with his badge on. That's authority. He blows that whistle and he stretches out his hand. Now, he better have a big revelation of the power that's behind him. He doesn't have the power to stop that truck. Not in himself. But behind his authority stands incredible power. The police department with all their submachine guns and shotguns and nightsticks. Behind them stands the governor ready to order out the National Guard. Behind that stands the president of the Army of the United States with the Navy and the Marines and the Air Force and everything else. Now, when you issue that order to those old employees, you see, that have been there so long because the devil used to own that joint. He used to own you. But now Jesus has bought you. And you're bought with a price. And you're the new manager. And you've been given right standing. The law's been fulfilled. The devil can't push you over the commands anymore and break you because Jesus fulfilled the law and you're operating in his righteousness. So you walk in there and say, listen here. You spirits of lewdness, out! You spirits of bitterness, out! I mean, you clean house. And then you'd have to manager, you'd have to say, you'd have to call up the boss and say, all right, I'm ready for the new restaurant equipment to come in. Send it on in. How many of you know he'd have to send it on in? Give it to you. He's the owner. And he's going to supply the fruits of the Spirit. Now, let's just ask the Holy Spirit to help us hang on to that. And then we're going to go into our crescendo of this message tonight. Lift your hands and ask God to help you hang on to what I've preached so far. Because when you get this, you can get deliverance 24 hours a day. That's true. You wake up in the middle of the night and you think, I think I'll just get rid of another one. Just get rid of it. See, I got into this and I thought, dear God, how come all the apostles aren't casting out demons all the time? That's what I'm doing all the time. Why weren't they doing that all the time? And the answer is, they carefully taught the people their authority and said, you rid yourselves of all these things. I'm sure they ministered a lot of deliverance. And then I'm building up to the other thing they did was pray in the virtues of the Spirit that flush out those things. They spent most of their time in prayer. I'm coming to that. Oh, man, we're getting ready for the hot, really hot, neat thing here. Okay, I can't hardly wait. Everybody say, I'm excited too, Brother Wes. Good. All right. Romans 8:12 says, therefore, brothers, we do not have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Now, listen, if you go back and say, well, I don't want to clean out that old topless bar. I want to keep it. I want to keep my hate. I want to keep my bitterness. I'll never forgive that man. I'll never do this or that. Now, listen, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. You'll lose what you've got. This is not just a thing that says, well, if you don't like the evil spirits, just get rid of them and you'll feel better. This is orders from the king. I said, clean the joint out. You better get it cleaned out. You're not earning your salvation, but the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He gives it to you and you need to. That's what working it out means. It means you put it to work. Put it to work. Now, how many of you know in the Old Testament, we have a counterpart here. It says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Put them to death by the power of the Spirit. All right. Now, in Deuteronomy 20, Moses said you've got to drive them out completely, completely destroy them, the Hivites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Jebusites. Otherwise, they'll teach you to follow all the detestable things that they do in worshiping their gods, and you'll sin against the Lord your God. How many of you know when you read the book of Judges, it said they didn't drive them out completely? They just made them forced labor Canaanites to carry the water and saw the wood. Now, that's where the body of Christ is. There's a whole lot of forced labor demons. And you get saved and you get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and you read your Bible and you feel that resistance in your flesh, but you say, I am going to get up and pray. Those evil spirits says, I don't want to get up and pray. But you force them to. They're trying to put you to sleep all the time while you're praying. You have to resist. You say, I'm going to tithe like the Bible says to tithe. Those forced labor demons said, I don't want to tithe. Oh, they hate it when you put the tithe in the offering plate. Then you say, but I'm going to go to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night too. Those forced labor demons say, this is a terrible place to be. But they have to go along. They're in your flesh. They have to go along. And they're carrying the wood, man. You know, they're hauling the water. They're going along with this thing. They don't want to. But if you don't get rid of them, they'll make you a forced labor Christian. It wasn't very long till the Israelites were cutting the wood and carrying the water for the Canaanites. They learned their ways. And once they learned their evil ways, the Canaanites got in control. And it's an absolute picture of what we need to do in the Spirit now. If you don't get rid of those things pretty soon, see, the spirit of lust will be saying, it'll be grating inside of you. It'll say, ooh, I hate that preaching about holiness and repentance. I can hardly stand it. But you'll go to church, it's a forced labor demon. Oh, but then when you drive by the video store, that old spirit of lust is going to say, oh, just go in there and take a look. You can buy a G-rated video. Just go look for one. So you think, okay, nothing's wrong with a G-rated video. I'll go look for a G-rated video. How many of you know they put the G-rated videos right in with all the R and X-rated videos? So you got to look at everything because the devil's a devil of a devil. And so all of a sudden that forced labor demon says, oh, look at that one. You've just got to see it. Oh, and you're compelled and you get it. And you say, I don't want to be watching this thing. I shouldn't have bought this thing. But you put it in and you watch the whole thing. And you say, oh, I feel so terrible. Forced labor Christian. And that's where people are. That's where the body of Christ is. But friend, we've got to drive them out completely. And we have the authority to do it. And that's why we need to be wholehearted about this thing. And that's why Brother Glenn is absolutely right. You need to come to the services. I've noticed that people that are wholehearted continue to get deliverance. I had a lady that drove up to my church and was so shy and timid and so rejected. She sat in her car for 3 months. Finally, one day she came in and sat trembling in fear in the back of the church. I have ministered to her probably 100 different deliverances. I mean, in some of them, several hours. What a trooper she is now. Her hands burn with fire. I sick her on people to minister deliverance to them. I can say, Trudy, you can go do it. She has her own deliverance appointments now. And she was saying, the day I called her, I came back from Canada, and I knew that was the first person I had to minister to. I said, I've learned something. I want to minister deliverance to you. And she had said, God, do something for me or I'm going to kill myself. Do something for me today or I'm going to end it all. And I called. And now she's one of the best. So will you be. So will you be. But you've got to be wholehearted. Boy, she's been wholehearted, wanting it. You've got to want it. Because if you're not wholehearted and you just want deliverance for your own convenience, you get just a little bit. And then because your motive is not to glorify God or help people or destroy the works of the devil, you'll think, I've had enough. I'm sick of this. And you'll go on and live in 50% of your carnality and end up being another forced labor Christian. Praise the Lord. All right, now I'm going to go into the ending now. I told you that once before, but that was the beginning of the ending. This is the middle of the ending now. Let's thank the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands one more time and tell the Lord we love him. Tell the Lord we want to be wholehearted. Tell the Lord we're not going to come to this camp meeting half-hearted and dilly-dally around. And tell the Lord I want the right motivation, dear God. I want to get rid of these things for your glory, not for my comfort. Thank you, Jesus. All right, now here's 5 different verses in the Bible where the Bible says you rid yourselves. 1 Corinthians 5:7, get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast. That's talking about getting rid of pride, arrogance, vanity, and hypocrisy. The yeast that puffs people up. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Malice is the desire to hurt people. Colossians 3:8, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Notice Paul wasn't saying, come on, you guys, get over here and I'll have a deliverance appointment with you. He's saying, you must rid yourself. And he taught them in Romans, you have an obligation, not to the flesh. He taught them in Colossians, you put to death the misdeeds of your body. It'll never get done if you don't do it. You'll get some of it here. You'll say, boy, that was a great camp meeting. Boy, I got some real help. I can't wait till next year. I want you to know, God wants you to get help all year round because Jesus is the deliverer and the Holy Spirit will apply that deliverance. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I got some deliverance tonight sitting back there in the audience. I preached at one great big place and they got mad at me one time because the Lord told me to rebuke pride. And I came so humbly and I said, God, I'm not worthy to be here in this great Christian institution. I don't know why you sent me here, but you're worthy to be here. And if you'll just tell me what to say, I'll say anything because you're the only one worthy to speak. So God put thunder in my mouth. I said, I don't have a big radio. I haven't written a bunch of books. I'm not on television. I don't have a big thousands in my church. God, I don't feel like I got any credibility. And God said to me, the only credibility I recognize is if you just came out of my presence. People with big ministries don't necessarily have any credibility with God at all. They've got to be humble. They've got to be dependent on God. It doesn't matter what God used them to do in the past. If they have present tense credibility, it'll be because they just stepped out from the counsel of the Lord with a fresh word from him. Now here's, the Bible says the weapons of righteousness in our right hand and left. This is my last big
crescendo here now. This has been such a jubilation for me. I had a young lady call me on the phone, and she said, "Oh, I've got so many problems. I would like you to help me." She says, "My mother beat me all the time of growing up. Just beat me and beat me. My first memory was of my uncle molesting me incestuously." She says, "All the kids in school always rejected me. I never had a friend. Everybody's mistreated me everywhere I go. I've had 3 or 4 boyfriends. I've got 2 kids or 3 kids. I don't know how many kids, but I'm not married. I'm a single parent, and I've just got so many problems." I said, "I know I can help you." So I always have another lady minister with me. I mean, I never minister to a woman alone, ever. Never ride with them in a car alone. Never visit them in a house alone. That's just my rule. But anyway, this lady named Rose came in. And I interviewed her. I interview people for sometime an hour and a half. And I write down everything they tell me that's gone wrong in their life. And then I write a list of evil spirits down that I'm pretty sure are there. And then I get to go in by the Holy Spirit, and he'll reveal a bunch more. So I wrote her story down, and I did my standard thing. I thought, I'll start with this incest. Well, I had had her in services before when mass deliverance, and I'd tell something to leave, and everybody else would be yawning or coughing or burping, and she'd let loose like a fire whistle with roars. I mean, she would roar and scream and groan and, oh, just make so much noise it just take over the whole service. And one of our men had I was trying to cast this thing out. It was like rebellion or something. I was trying to cast it out of everybody with her. All it was doing is screaming. And one of our men had a vision, and he saw us trying to put a fence in a fence post in the ground without any tools. And it was hard, rocky ground. We're just trying to make this fence post go in the ground. And the Lord said, "There are tools for this." At that time, I didn't know what the tools were. So one day, this lady came in, and I commanded this incest spirit to come out, and immediately she began to roar, and she fell on the floor, and this was a great, big, huge battle. And I don't claim to know everything, believe me. The Holy Spirit's just teaching me. So I didn't know what to do, but I read where Jesus, only one time did he say, "What is your name?" So I commanded it, "What is your name?" I tried to be as full of faith and authority as I could be. And it didn't want to tell me its name, and it turned her face all around and said, "I don't have to tell you." And I said, you have to tell me. That's why you need to know who you are in Christ and who's got all the authority. I said, "You do have to have. Tell me now. Tell me in Jesus' mighty name." So then it said it was a destroyer of men. Now, never talk to an evil spirit to have a sensational experience. If you can avoid any communication with them whatsoever, do it. Because you can demonize yourself it's just like necromancy. If you talk to them from a motive of excitement and, "Boy, I had this big long conversation with this demon," you're getting demonized when you do that. But in this case, the Holy Spirit led me to demand that it give me its name and its function, and then I still couldn't get it out. I thought, this is everything I know how to do. So I said, "What else has given you a right to be in there?" Then it would say, "Murder." I'd say, "Who did you murder?" Now, you know, I'd work this thing. I ended up working it for information for about 5 hours, and in each case we'd repent of the sins of the fathers. Here's the story. She was dedicated to Satan in a Buddhist temple. She was the illegitimate daughter of a Korean prostitute and an American soldier, both of whom were witches from long generations of witches. Her father was killed in the ritual, fed them to her. They cannibalized these bodies. Now, I'm not trying to be sensational here. I'm just going to tell you how we got this woman free and these new tools that the Lord has taught me that I'm so excited about. I'm trying to show you this is a hard case. How many think it sounds like a hard case? There was a twin sister in the womb. They killed the twin sister in the womb. They put snakes in the womb while the baby was still in the womb. They killed 30 babies, slaughtered the babies of prostitutes, poured the blood over her head. They ripped open 42 prisoners and put her inside of the body cavities. I mean, this was high-level witchcraft by 5 Buddhist priests. It took me 8.5 hours, including the interview, to get that one spirit out, and I was so exhausted. I finally got it out. I ministered to her another day, and right up again came up a spirit of torture. And we just had to leave it there that day. Time was gone. I'd taken 8.5 hours. So she'd come on Wednesday nights, and we ministered late to her. And one Wednesday night I commanded, it said, these spirits would say, "We're in a chain, and we're all bound together, and we're so strong you can't get us out. Now you got to know who Jesus is, so that kind of talk doesn't frighten you." So I decided, well, I'll command every link in the chain to name itself. And they did. One after another would come up, and they'd give me their functions and sometimes their special names. I'd, you know, like they'd have a name that went with their function. And I got about three or four out that night. I think five altogether that night. But we ended up trying to get this spirit of abuse out and could not get it out. It said it was chained together with stubbornness and a Jezebel spirit. And I'd command abuse to come out, and Jezebel would come up and laugh at me and say, "Just call me Jezzy," and laugh. And I'd have to hold her mouth shut. I mean, this was a hard case. How many of you think it was a legitimately hard case? So then I made an appointment for her to come in this whole day. And the Lord had been teaching me to pray in virtues into people. And that was new to me. But one night when I went to do the mass deliverance, I said, "What do I do?" I was wait on him, you know. I said, "What do I do now?" And he said, "Bless the people with my love, acceptance, and peace." So I had them all come around the altar. And I went down and I just say, "Oh, God loves you. God bless them with peace." Out under the power they'd go. One after another, the whole audience. I'd pray for peace and they'd just receive it. So the thought occurred to me, I'm going to strengthen her by praying for her before I get in a tangle with these things. So I went over and I laid my hands on her head and I began to pray, "Oh God, you love her so much." And I began to pray loving prayers and asking God to fill her with love and strengthen her. You know, everything I could think of to pray into her. She started to cry and feel the Holy Spirit move. And I felt the fire coming down my arms, not to drive anything out, but to pray things into her. And then the thought came to me by the Holy Spirit. I know it was him now, but this thought occurred to me. Why not pray into her the opposite of all those things on that list before I get in a tangle with them and weaken them and strengthen her? So I took that list and I started going down that list and I'd pray and everything. And every once in a while, I noticed she'd cough a little bit, but I didn't try to command him to come out. And I got to number 28 on the list and it was a spirit of passivity. Now, remember, this is a big demon, not a little bug. Not a detestable bird, not an unclean spirit. I'm talking about one of those general demons. Amen? A big one. And that soul spirit of passivity had came up before and totally taken her over and talked out of her. And I knew what the opposite of that was. It had to be the zeal of God. Zeal for thine house is consuming. I thought, how could she possibly be passive if she's full of the zeal of God? So I had my hands on her head and I thought, "Oh God, fill her with the fear of the Lord and the delight in the fear of the Lord and the zeal of God." And all of a sudden she began to go, "Wah!" coughing and expelling that thing. And I hadn't even told it to go. So I saw what the Holy Spirit was doing. I got big and brave and said, "Get out, you spirit of passivity." It came right out. The chain was broken. No mouthing of witchcraft and sorcery. Now, that was a big one coming from generations of witches. I thought, what's the opposite of that? And the Lord said, the opposite of sorcery. Sorcery is putting spells on people. So pray for her to get anointings for intercessory prayer. So I did. Opposite of witchcraft. Witchcraft is putting curses on people. So I prayed God would give her the ability to bless people. And that thing came right out. I told her to come out, and I went right back to praying in love and everything I could think of. And it was just like they were drowning under the virtues of God. Finally, I got down to the end of that list. I flipped over the top, and I'm coming up to this big old spirit of abuse. But I'm on a roll in the Holy Spirit. That old abuse spirit, remember, I told you I took about 3 or 4 hours and couldn't get it out. And it was chained together with other ones. I thought, what's the opposite of abuse? And I thought, that's got to be the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Did we miss one? Long-suffering. All right. And I began to pray those things in, and I told that thing to leave, and I rushed right back into praying in the virtues. You know, a raccoon, you guys got raccoons down here in Arkansas, don't you? How many of you know if a raccoon gets a hound dog in the water, that dog's in trouble? Because that old raccoon will want to get right up on his head and hold that big hound dog under the water and drown him. Am I talking Arkansas talk? Seminole country boy. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do with these things. I thought you had to cast everything out and then I'd just pray in a little grace at the end. What the Holy Spirit has taught me, start praying in the virtues from the start. And then tell him to go and then go right back to praying in the virtues. Now, I had a big old neighbor dog come around and get in my garbage can and tip it over. 100-pound black Labrador. I'd go out and I'd, you know, when you want a dog to go home, you don't say, "Now go home, little doggy," because they won't go home that way. And I'd get my best mean deliverance voice. And I'd throw open the door, you know, and I'd say, "You get out of here!" And that big 100-pound black Labrador would bar his teeth and crouch down. And now just imagine if I stepped open and I had a water cannon with about 6 men helping me hold the hose. I could say, "Go home, little doggy," blam, and blow him home.
And that's what I've learned about this grace of this glorious salvation and this wonderful Jesus, our Heavenly Father, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. When you're having a problem, start to call on God to fill you with the opposite. Then take authority over it and tell it to go. And go right back to praying in the virtues. And you'll all get free. Free indeed. Glory to God. Lift up your hands and praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless him with a loud voice. Let's cut loose and praise the Lord tonight. Hallelujah to Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah to Jesus. We love you, Lord. Oh, we love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Now, the Bible says, see, some of you used to be all sexual, immoral, and all these bad things, but you were washed. You were sanctified. Now, we're going to go into the deliverance part of the service where we actually do some of this. We have to enter in with fear and trembling. You know, just humbly waiting on the Lord. Not fear of evil spirits, I don't mean that. But I mean just reverently coming before God. And I'd like us just to lift our hands and I'll lead you in a little song about, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Now let's lift our hands. We're going to sing it again. Everybody concentrate on Jesus. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. Let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Now just start thanking God that He loves you. Would you start thanking that the Father loves you? And the Son loves you. And the Holy Spirit loves you. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. Now just love the Lord and drink in His love. And lift your hands and start drinking in His love. And I'm just, there's so many things to cast out that I want to have the Lord tell me what to do. Because I don't want to just use my mind. You know, you could jump in 5,000 different places. And God has to tell me what to do. So let's just love Him. Love Him and let Him love you right now. Father, we love you and praise you and bless you. Praise the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm going to begin to pray for you. And I want you just to stand to your feet and lift your hands up to heaven. I want to pray some things into you. And I want you to just receive. Now lift your hands up and I want you to be agreeing with me in prayer. So don't make too much noise. Just be really agreeing with me in prayer. Say amen once in a while through this prayer so that I know that, you know, that's your form of totally agreeing with me. Whatever I pray, whatever the Holy Spirit gives me to pray, just agree with me. Make it your prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we're coming to you. And we're so grateful for what Jesus has done and that the Father gave the Son and that the Holy Spirit takes all those virtues and puts it in us, and that the whole Godhead is involved in our redemption, and that you are for us, and that you condemn the devil, and that we're not condemned, but that sin is condemned, and we can put it to death. Now we're praying that you will help each of us retain this message deeply in our hearts. Holy Spirit, bring these things to our remembrance. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hola masha tendo lo hotan de toliso masha telelicola masha tendo lo bolocola masha te la hashen de sosetzi.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, let's have you repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. Jesus is Lord. I make him my Lord. I want to yield every part of me to him, to you, to the Holy Spirit. I don't want to let any evil spirit have any part of me. I give myself to you, my mind, my heart, my tongue, my ears, my eyes, my stomach, my hands, my feet, every single part of me, I give to you. I ask you to forgive me for pride, arrogance, vanity, hypocrisy, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, filthy language, moral filth, lust, lewdness, perversion, deceit. I ask you to forgive these sins as they apply to my ancestors. However far back it goes, I ask you to forgive it. Now I receive forgiveness in Jesus' mighty name. And I break every curse that from those sins in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Now just bless the Lord for a moment and then we'll see what else he has us do. Just bless him for a moment. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now let's do just a little bit more confessing. All right. Say, Heavenly Father, you're the only judge. And sometimes I've let the devil condemn me. I've let people condemn me. I've condemned myself. When none of those people or things were the judge, but I let them take your place. I took your place as the judge. I let other people take your place as the judge. I even let the devil take your place as the judge. And I'm repenting. Forgive that. I'm only going to let you evaluate me. And you've already said I'm not guilty. That I'm righteous. I'm going to believe that. I ask you to forgive the sin of receiving condemnation as far back as it goes in my ancestry. Now for all that, I receive forgiveness and I break those curses now in the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now lift your hands up to the Lord and I'm going to begin to pray some virtues. Now, Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask you to fill the people with your love, your delight in them. Many of them grew up without a daddy or a mommy loving them properly, and their hearts are starving for love and affection and value. And I ask you to open the eyes of their heart to see the great inheritance that you have in them, and to see this marvelous hope of their calling, that they're not some insignificant person, but that they have a marvelous hope. And I ask you to show them, God, that infinite power that's available for us who believe. Open the eyes of their hearts right now. Show them their worth right now. Flush out of them the worthlessness right now. Flush out of them the hopelessness. Pour in the hope. Pour in the comfort. Pour in the encouragement. Pour in your tenderness. Oh, God, pour in your affections and your delight in them. Hallelujah. Now give them that spirit of wisdom and revelation to know your loving heart, that you're not a condemner, but you're a helper. And the whole Godhead is working for their good and their redemption. Now give them that spirit of wisdom and revelation from your Holy Spirit to know you, to know you, to know the love of God. Now I ask you to give them power to grasp and hang on to that love, that they might know the height and the length and the breadth and the depth and hang on to the love and not let it go. Give them power in their being right now, power to be blameless and holy. Fill them with new power in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, Lord, we repented of pride, and we know that pride and deception go together, and we don't want to be in pride. Everybody say amen. Amen. And so we ask you to fill us with true humility. Wash out of us those things that have to do with pride. Give us true humility. Now, really be agreeing with me, because pride is one of the very worst things. We ask you to give us love that's not puffed up. And it doesn't base its spirituality on how much it knows. Amen. It doesn't care how much it knows. It just wants to love people. And it knows its spirituality because it will love its enemies. And it will love the sick. And it will love the infirm. And it'll love the prisoner. And it'll busy itself with good deeds instead of feeling puffed up by knowledge. Now, are you in agreement with me? We ask you to fill us with this kind of love. We respect your knowledge. And we ask you to fill us with more knowledge and more discernment, so that we can discern what is best and pure and may be blameless under the day of Christ. We ask this in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus. Give us the love. Give us the word of knowledge. Give us the word of wisdom. Give us that discernment. Give us that wisdom of God that's full of consideration and sincerity and impartiality. Fill us with the spirit of truth, dear Father. So wash away the pride and the arrogance and the boasting and vanity. And Lord, give us a focus on Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, Lord, give us love for our enemies. Everybody say amen. Amen. Fill our hearts with love. We don't want to have bitterness. We don't want to have unforgiveness. Now, you just agree with me, and I'll pray this. Keep praying this prayer. We're asking you to give us agape love for the person that's hurt us, for the people that have rejected us. And we choose to forgive them now. Now, everybody say amen. Say, I forgive the person that's hurt me the worst and all the people that have hurt me. Dear God, take my pain and use it as a reason to reveal yourself to that person or persons. In Jesus' name. I'll tell you what we just did. When Stephen said, Father, lay not this sin to their charge, Saul was the guiltiest person holding all their coats. He was the focal point of guilt. God took the pain of a martyr who wasn't going to get to see his wife or his children that night, whose life was cut short, whose ministry was cut short. That's a terrible thing. But God doesn't let our pain go to waste. God took his pain and used it not as a reason to damn Saul of Tarsus, but as a reason to reveal Jesus to him. Now, God's going to take your pain. And if you'll sincerely say, God, take my pain. I don't want them to go to hell. Everybody say, I don't want them to go to hell. I want you to reveal Jesus to them. I give you the permission. I entrust my pain to you. Now, turn it loose to God and believe. Start believing right now that God's taken that pain, that what the wife did to you, what the kids did to you, what the ex-husband did to you, whatever anybody did to you. God won't waste a drop of your pain, believe me. But if you forgive him from your heart, the deliverance fountain will open for you. Praise the name of Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. All right, now we're going to keep praying. Father, we ask you to fill us with all the fruits of the Spirit so that we don't have any rage or anger or brawling or slander or malice. Fill us with the gentleness. Give us the patience. Give us the kindness. Give us the goodness. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I give you the praise and the glory. Wash out of us everything that's angry and bitter and resentful and critical. We don't want to judge people. We want to have compassion on people. So instead of a critical spirit, fill us with compassion. Oh, God, we claim it in Jesus' name. Now reach out for that. Reach out for that. Say, God, I mean it. I don't want to be critical or judgmental. Fill me with compassion and true insight, true wisdom for all people. I receive it Thank you, Lord. Now, Father, we're also asking you to wash out of us the lust, the lewdness, the perversion. We're asking you to impart holiness, righteousness, cleanness. Put so much knowledge of salvation into everybody that anybody that's been sexually molested will not feel dirty and stained anymore, but they will know that they've been washed, that they've been sanctified, that they're holy. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.